Will you pray with me, please? Gracious Father and merciful King, we thank you not just for inviting us into your presence, but welcoming us into it. Teach us about your grace and your love, that we might know you more and worship you better. And bless these, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been that kind of morning. It's Christ the King Sunday. This is the ultimate Sunday of the church year. And there, I mean ultimate in two senses. Ultimate in the fancy technical sense that just means last. But also, it's the last Sunday in the sense that it's the final word. This is the final word of the Christian year. The whole story of creation, the fall, salvation, the church, all of human history points to this. Christ the King. It's Christ the King Sunday. Now there is just entirely too much that I want to say about this. And also really only one thing that I wanted to say about this. I'm going to try to do both of those things. And you can tell by the morning I'm already having that this is going to be an adventure. So bear with me, with patience, please. We're going to start with kings. Christ the King. We have in our gospel reading the guards, the soldiers, taunt Jesus, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." The rulers gathered around said, "Save yourself." This is what a king would do in their mind. And they get there honestly from the very beginning, back in 1 Samuel, when the Israelites asked for a king. They come to Samuel and they said, "Give us a king who can judge us and lead us and go out and fight our battles." And Samuel takes this to God and God says, "You're going to need to warn them." And so Samuel goes back to the Israelites and says, "If you have a king, he's going to take your stuff, he's going to take your land, he's going to take your sons and daughters, he's going to take your servants, he's going to use it all for his own purposes, and you're not going to like it." At which point the Israelites received this warning and said, "Okay, we want a king." And in a surprise to absolutely no one, except apparently all of the Israelites, the king took their stuff, and he took their land, and he took their sons and daughters, and he took their servants, and they didn't like it. And then all of the subsequent kings pretty much did the same thing. And so all through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you see kings taking advantage of their people, abusing the poor. You see prophets coming and yelling at them, saying, "Where is justice? Where is righteousness? Where is mercy?" And so it makes sense that we get to our gospel passage, and the rulers, they know what it's like to have power, and they know how they use it. They think, if this guy's the king of the Jews, he should really save himself. Absolutely. That's what kings do. They take other people's stuff and they use it for their own purposes. But of course, this is not the kind of king that God wants for his people. And one of the passages that we have that really expresses the kind of king God does want for his people is our Jeremiah passage. This follows right after Jeremiah chapter 22 is Jeremiah sarcastically criticizing the kings of Judah. And he follows up, and now he's talking about the kings, but also just all of the leaders of the people, saying, "Woe to you, the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You've scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you've not attended to them." This is God calling them out for taking the people's things and using it for their own benefit. Their kings have been selfish, and the people have suffered. But God says, I'm going to raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. God confronts the kings who abuse their power and promises, I have a better king. I have a king who's not going to do that. And then right before that, he says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. That's the character of the kingdom he wants for his people. And then just as a little bit of an aside, because it struck me as really beautiful, and I really wanted to find a way to include it, and I couldn't figure out how to do it, so I'm just going to do it anyways. Jeremiah is writing after the northern kingdom has been destroyed. And the northern peoples of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, have been scattered. And for the rest of history, they are known as the lost tribes. And here we have Jeremiah saying, not just that in this day of the when God raises up his king, it's not just that Judah will be saved, but Israel will dwell securely. And no one will be missing. God hasn't forgotten about Israel. He's prophesying to Judah. He's not forgotten about Israel. I just thought that was beautiful. So God is saying, the kings that you have are not the kind of kings I want. And the kind of king that I want is precisely the kind of king who wouldn't save himself. The rulers and the soldiers and even one of the criminals were taunting him, saying, save yourself. But there he was under the sign saying, the king of the Jews, showing this is what the real king of the Jews does. He doesn't save himself. He saves his people. But it gets better. In Colossians, Paul says, in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of God. All through Jesus' ministry, you see him healing people, casting out demons, raising the dead, even appearing suddenly in his glory with Moses and Elijah. And what he says afterwards is, don't tell anybody. Just We're going to keep this on the DL. Whatever that would be in Aramaic. Why? Why doesn't he want people to talk about all of the amazing things that he's doing? I think it's because he doesn't want them to get distracted and miss the point. He doesn't want them to think that the real highlight of his ministry, the thing that shows who he is best, is all of the miracles that he can accomplish. Because he knows the point is not about what he can do, because of course he can do it. He's God. The point is about what he chooses to do. And what he chooses to do is the eternal Son of God, in whom everything is created and everything holds together, emptied himself, became not just a human, became a poor human in a backwards part of the world, who is hated, arrested, tortured, mocked, and killed. And that moment, he anticipates and he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He doesn't want people to focus on the miracles. He says, when I'm lifted up, that's what I want you to look at. That's what will draw people to me. And the Bible even says, he said this to illustrate by what sort of death he was to die. This is the moment he wants us to pay attention to. Because this is the moment where we really see the fullness of God. This moment. Not the miracles, because of course he can do that. Not the spectacular glory even, because of course he's glorious. But the moment where the God of the universe said, I will set aside all of those things that you think are godliness, and I will show you the one thing you can't do, which is be God and sacrifice myself for you. I will die so that you can live. John tells us that God is love. It's really easy to associate that with like Valentine's Day cards or anniversary cards. It's love, it's happy. We put it on little candy hearts and we eat them. It's delightful. But this is love. The God of the universe, who owes us absolutely nothing, who we rejected, joined us and suffered for us and died so that we could live. That's love. And on the cross, we see that most clearly. That is the fullness of God. And so we have these two streams. This moment at the crucifixion, we finally see this is the sort of king God wants for his people. And that king is also the truest, fullest, best expression of God's love for his people. This is our King, Christ, the Son of God, is our King. The fullness of God, the true King of the Jews. there's this beautiful moment where one of the other criminals glimpses it. And he said, he hears all of the mocking, and he says, wait, we're getting crucified because we're criminals. This makes a kind of sense. This guy hasn't done anything wrong. That doesn't make any sense. And he sees it and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know how much he understood, but he knew enough to know, all right, this guy who looks like he's dying right alongside me, somehow, this is the person that I need to turn to for help. And Jesus, though he is dying one of the worst deaths that Rome could imagine, and Rome was very creative, took time out of his own dying to comfort his neighbor. Because that's the kind of king that we have. That there, while he's dying, he turns to his scared neighbor and says, I got you, buddy. You're going to be okay. He just said it in fancy Aramaic. And the best part is that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His sacrifice on the cross was one moment in history. We talk about it being the sacrifice once for all. But that is always the character of Jesus. That is its clearest expression, but it never changes. It never weakens. It never falters. He is always the king who sacrifices himself for his people. He is always the God who empties himself to raise us up. That's who he was. That's who he is. And that's who he'll always be. Which brings me to the one thing that I wanted to say. When the world looks at us, how well do we show them the kind of king that we have? When they look at us, can they see the sort of king we serve, the sort of king that we claim? I don't know about you, but when I asked myself that question, my answer was really quick and really obvious. Nope. I do a terrible job at this. If Jesus is my king and I'm supposed to be following him, I need to be growing more like him. I need to be doing the sorts of things that he would do. I follow my king where he leads. I'm not very good at that. But I don't mean that at all like a condemnation. Because none of us can say, all right, I got to show Jesus better, and then do it by our own will, with our own power, relying on our own strength. Just, if I were committed more, I could show Jesus better. Today, I'm going to act more like Jesus because I'm eating my Wheaties, and I'm drinking a lot of Gatorade, and I'm watching encouraging YouTube channels. Today I'm going to be like Jesus. That's not how it works. we show Jesus more clearly when we receive Jesus more fully. If we want to really show the world the kind of king we serve, the awesome Christ, King of the universe, if we really want the world to see that, we need to see it. We need to see ever better the kind of king we have. We need to see how much he loved us. We need to hear his promise that in him we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be dismayed. None of us is going to be misplaced because he loves us. And as we receive that, it'll change us. First, because it's really good news. If you really accept it, wait, I'm not forgotten. He's not angry. He's not come to torture and punish me. He's not come to take my stuff and my land and my sons and my daughters and anything for his own purposes. He's come to love me. It changes who you are. All of a sudden you're like, I'm a little bit happier. I'm a little bit more hopeful. I'm smiling, even though I don't know why I'm smiling right now. Why am I smiling? There's all these problems, but it's like, wait, I have these problems, but I also have a God and King who loves me, who's come to me to save me. And then you dwell in it a little bit more, and all of a sudden you're like, gosh, I just, like, it's flowing out of me. Like, I'm happy, and all of a sudden I'm being happier with the people in my life. And I'm loving them because I've just been loved so much. And that's how the world sees. It's Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church year. We're about to launch on an entire new church year where we go through the whole sweep and scope of the history of the world and the church, God's mission in it. And what I want to do is encourage each of us to lean in just a little closer, to lean in towards our King, to see what sort of a King he is, to see what sort of love he has, and to let it change us so that the world can see who our King is and also come to him. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the eagerness with which you receive us. Like the Father in the parable, you run out to meet us because you're so happy to have us back. Father, please show each of us your love. Show each of us what sort of a king you really are, that we might love you more and serve you better, and join you as you draw all peoples back to yourself. Amen.